are going to be taking a little bit of a break from the Old Testament today, and we're going to jump into the Gospels. So we're going to be in Matthew and Luke today. We are experiencing, as a church, as a country, something that is completely unprecedented in most of our lifetimes. I know, for one, I have never had to cancel church multiple weeks in a row for this type of issue. And so we're all dealing with the uncertainty of what it's like to be the church when you cannot gather in the building every single week. So in 1918, the Spanish flu infected one-third of the world's population. That ended up being around 50 million people at the time. And then in 2009 and 2010, more recently, we had the swine flu, which only affected about 0.001% to 0.007% of the population. And now today we are dealing with the coronavirus. And a week ago on Wednesday, the NBA, which is the National Basketball Association, canceled the rest of their season once one of their players tested positive for the coronavirus. And since the NBA made that decision over a week and a half ago, we have seen a domino effect in so many other areas of life. Schools have been closed for the foreseeable future. The NCAA basketball tournament, which is called March Madness, which is a billion-dollar event, canceled. Grocery stores are limiting their hours so that every night they can restock. And we are just living in a time of uncertainty. And we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, have never had to address these types of issues, as I said earlier, for most of our lifetime. But I believe it's an opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ to serve the community, to show compassion, and take care of those who truly need to hear the good news of the gospel. There's a pastor in New York City by the name of John Stark, and he said earlier this week that his prayer is that one day millions of people will be able to say, "I was saved during the coronavirus." And so today we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, and then later on Luke chapter 6. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's a few observations I want to make from this passage in Matthew. First, all people will face judgment. Now, oftentimes when we talk about the judgment of God, we are only talking about those that will die without Christ. And we're regularly telling people that apart from a relationship with Christ, you will experience the judgment of God. But that is not simply true for those that are not in Christ. It's true for everyone. Now, we know that if you are in Christ, the Apostle Paul tells us, Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But every single one of us, regardless of being a follower of Jesus or not, will face judgment. But the judgment for believers is an evaluation of how much good we have done while we are on earth. And God will evaluate our good works, and he will reward us accordingly based on the amount of good we do in the world. But for those that are not in Christ, Romans 8:1 is not true. In fact, it would read just the opposite. Therefore, those that are not in Christ Jesus will receive condemnation. Every thought, every word, every hidden secret in our heart will be exposed in that day. Every single person will face the judgment of God. In this time of uncertainty, we as the Church of Jesus Christ have an opportunity to insert the hope and the peace that is only made available through Jesus Christ. When so many people are fearful about what the future holds, even scared of potential death, we can step in and say, eternal punishment apart from God is optional. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in what he did for you in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. And come, be a part of the kingdom of God. That is the good news that we as believers in Jesus Christ can share in the midst of this virus that is ravaging our country. Wayne Grudem, who is a theologian, he wrote a really thick, systematic theology book. And in that book, he talks about four ways that the final judgment is actually a good thing for society. Number one, he says that the final judgment of God satisfies our inward sense of a need for justice in the world. Knowing that God will right every wrong should be great comfort to us. Number two, he also points out that final judgment enables us to forgive others freely. Because we know that God is just and that he is in control, we simply need to forgive people freely and allow God to work in his own way when the time comes. Number three, he says that final judgment is also a motivation for wanting to live a righteous life. Now, let me clarify what he means by that. We are not saying that living a righteous life makes you right with God, but rather what we are saying is living a righteous life is motivation for us as believers in Christ because we know that we will be rewarded for all of the good things that we do. So the judgment of God should motivate us to go and do good works in the name of Jesus so that one day when we are in his presence, we will receive the reward due us. And then last but not least, the final judgment of God is a motivator for us to be evangelistic, to communicate the good news of the gospel to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our friends, and to our family members. And we have the opportunity right now to speak truth and hope and peace in the midst of chaos. But number two, what this passage also teaches is that we are to show care for the people of God. Now, oftentimes when people read this text, they think it's talking about the way that we treat all people. But actually, this text in Matthew 25 is talking about the way we treat brothers and sisters in Christ, the disciples. So this is a judgment regarding the way brothers and sisters in Christ treat one another. And Jesus says, the goats will be on my left and the sheep will be on my right. Now, there's a lot of speculation over why Jesus chose to talk about goats and sheep, but the text is very clear that the sheep will be at the right hand of Jesus. And we know throughout Scripture that anytime somebody is seated at the right hand, it is the place of honor. So Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. In the Old Testament, when Joseph takes his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to come before Jacob, his father, he makes sure that Manasseh is seated at the right hand of Jacob so that Manasseh receives the blessing. Those seated at the right hand are the ones that receive the honor. The sheep in this instance are the ones that will receive the honor. Jesus is talking to the people in this passage, and he's telling them that they will be judged on the actions that they took towards the other disciples. You see, the true disciples of Jesus will feed the hungry, clothe those that are naked, visit the sick, take care of those in prison, give water to those who are thirsty. But what this story points out is that it's not simply about doing the good deed, but rather the motive behind why you do the good deed. Look at verses 37 through 40 again. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brother, you did it to me. You see, the reason Jesus places the sheep in the seat of honor is because their response was to care for the brothers and sisters in Christ with the right attitude and with the right motive. Jesus is saying, of course you'll take care of me, but what about those that are not like me? Will you take care of your brothers and sisters in need? In other words, will you have the right attitude? Will your motive be right when taking care of these? You see, any of us can just naturally do what we're supposed to do. But do we desire to do it with the right attitude and motive? As your pastor, I'll confess, there are many times when I know that I'm supposed to go and visit the sick and pray for church members and spend time with them simply because it's my job. But it should be the desire of my heart to take care of the people of God because I want to, with the right attitude and the right motive. And Jesus tells the sheep, the reason you will enter the kingdom of heaven is because you cared for those regardless of whether or not they deserved that care. You just wanted to take care of the people of God because you love the people of God. So in the midst of this virus, we don't know how many weeks we will be apart. It is going to fall to us as the Church of Jesus Christ here, First Baptist Dothan, to make sure that we care for one another, but that we do it with the proper attitude. But Jesus also makes a remark about those that are on his left. He calls them the goats. And this is what he says beginning in verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The goats are the people that certainly would have taken care of Jesus if he needed to be taken care of. They would have clothed him. They would have given him food. They would have given him water. But what Jesus is saying is, you were only doing that so that you would get the credit for me. But everyone else around you that you were supposed to be taking care of, you weren't concerned about. But what you didn't realize was, the way you treat my other brothers and sisters is a direct reflection of how you will treat me. We must take care of one another in the midst of this uncertainty and do it with the proper attitude and the proper motive. But not only are we to take care of the people of God, we are to show care for all people. I want to turn over to Luke chapter 6 and read that passage for us because it illustrates the way that we are to treat everybody else. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from everyone who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. See, if all we do during this time away is take care of our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we are missing a great opportunity to serve the greater community, to take care of those that are sick, to take care of those that are hurting. But did you know you as a church have already stepped up in two ways thus far during this virus pandemic? Just the other day, our finance team voted to approve waiving tuition for all of our daycare parents that bring their children here. That is 2 weeks where these parents will not have to carry the burden of covering tuition. And the church here decided that we are going to do that simply because we want to take a burden off of these families. And many of you have also given money and donated snacks to pack 420 bags that went home with students from Fane Elementary School to supplement their appetites in between meals. And over the next weeks and perhaps months, I want all of us to be looking for ways that we as a church can stand in the gap for a community that is in need. This is what the Church of Jesus Christ does in times of crises. Jesus challenged the people in this passage not to just take care of friends and family members, but to take care of those that are your enemies, those who curse you, those who steal from you, those who don't treat you with any respect whatsoever. Because Jesus says, what benefit is it if you only take care of those that already love and support you? There's nothing radical about doing that. There's nothing countercultural about simply taking care of one another who already love and respect one another. There's no salt and light in just providing for the needs of everybody who already has everything taken care of. So this is an opportunity for us to extend our reach into this community, to step out of our comfort zone and take care of those regardless of whether or not they deserve our care. In the 3rd century, there was a great plague that struck Alexandria in Egypt. The bishop at that time was Dionysius, and he and other church leaders began to go out into the community and take care of these people that were dying of the plague. In fact, many of the church leaders themselves passed away because they were taking care of those that were sick. But Dionysius continued to go out daily and care for the people in his midst. And in 260, he wrote about what happened. And he talked about the faithfulness and the courage of the church leaders. And here's what he says. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life, serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. The Church of Jesus Christ, throughout its history, has always accepted the challenge of going into the difficult places and being salt and being light. During this pandemic, we will have the opportunity to do the same thing that the church in the third century did. We are the Church of Jesus Christ, and it is our job to step into the vulnerable areas of our population and care for those that need it. There's a book that was written a couple years ago now. I've mentioned it before. It's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And Rosaria Butterfield, who is the author, gives a scenario at the end of her book, which is kind of like a what-if scenario. And I want to close today with reading an excerpt from that passage in the book. Here's what she says. Imagine a world where neighbors said that Christians throw the best parties in town and are the go-to people for big problems and issues without being invited. Imagine if the children in the neighborhood knew that the Christians were safe people to ask for help when unthinkable agony canvassed their private or family lives. Imagine a world where every Christian knew his neighbors sufficiently to be of earthly and spiritual good. Imagine a world where you know the names of your neighbors and you play cards with them and eat meals together, praying for the children in the neighborhood and lending a helping hand before you are asked. Imagine a world where every Christian knew by name people who lived in poverty or prison, felt tied to them and to their futures, and lived differently because of it. Imagine a world where the power of the gospel to change lives is ours to behold. This is the world that the Bible imagines for us. The gospel, coming with a house key, is ABC Christianity. Radically ordinary and daily hospitality is the basic building block for vital Christian living. Start anywhere, but do start. Let's pray. God, we are going to have the opportunity over the next few weeks to elevate high the name of Jesus. We would not miss this opportunity. God, don't allow us to miss it. Bring it to the forefront of our mind. If that means that we need to just simply support local restaurants and businesses with our money, if we need to go to our neighbors and say, I'll watch your kids this afternoon so you can get a break, if we need to cut the yard of an elderly person that lives around us, if we have the opportunity to communicate the hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ, help us to do so. God, just because we are not able to meet in this building does not mean that we cease being the Church of Jesus Christ. So give us boldness, give us courage, and give us passion to care for those around us in this time of need, so that you can receive all the praise, glory, and honor. Amen.
morning, boys and girls, moms and dads, those of you watching at home this morning. While we're very sad that we cannot meet together in person at our church, we know that you're doing all that you can to stay safe and to stay well during this time that we're not able to come to church and meet together. So I know that your parents have been talking to you about clean and safe practices, that washing of your hands, that trying to keep all that you can do to stay safe and well. So you may have been using extra Germ-X or wiping everything down with your Clorox wipes, but whatever you need to do to stay safe and well, we want you to do that. And so we don't want to miss telling the Bible story and hearing from God during this time that we're not able to get together at our church. So this morning, I have a friend with me, Miss Rita. Good morning.
Hi, boys and girls. Good morning.
She's going to help tell the Bible story today. And so when we look at this Bible story, we want to know, what is the point? What is it that we want the kids to know today, Miss Rita?
We want to know that Jesus taught that God always loves. God always loves us.
So no matter how we act, no matter what if we deserve it, God just loves us because God is love.
That's right.
Well, that reminds me of today's Bible story, because in today's Bible story, Jesus is telling a parable. And if you'll get your Bibles and you'll turn to Luke chapter 15, the story today comes from Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. Now, I sent an email to the moms and dads, and they could have downloaded the take-home sheet and the coloring page. And so if you have those things, you might want to get those so you can follow along with what we're going to talk about today. But here in Luke 15, verses 11 to 32, Jesus is teaching the people about God. He's telling a parable, and that's a story that helps the people understand about God. And so in this parable, he tells a story about a father who has two sons. Now, I don't know how many children are in your family, if you have two daughters or two sons or a lot of sons and daughters, but in this story, the father had two sons. And the younger son came up to his father when he became a young man, and he said, "I want my part of the family money and the family land right now." Now, usually that didn't happen until the father had passed on, and then he would get his inheritance. But he wanted to get that before his father had passed. Right. And so the father loved his son, and he went ahead and gave him what he asked for. So he gave him the family money. Well, the son took it, and he moved far away. He didn't stay home. And while he was away, he made a lot of bad decisions, a lot of bad choices. He did things that didn't please our Heavenly Father, God. He did things that his parents would have been upset about, but they didn't know what he was doing out there. Well, when he did those things, he wasted all of his money.
Didn't have a penny.
Didn't have anything. He didn't have any money then to buy food. He didn't have money to have a place to stay. And so he was really sad about that. And he's like, "I've got to get a job because I'm hungry and I want something to eat. I need a place to stay, so I'm going to look for a job." And he found a job feeding pigs. Yeah. So what do we know about pigs, boys and girls?
Dirty, dirty pigs.
They were stinky, and it would have been nasty to him too, but he was like willing to do whatever he needed to do to have some food to eat. And so he went to work taking care of pigs. Well, that he just got so tired of that. And so the son remembered that even back where his father lived and where he had grown up, that even his father's workers had food to eat. And so he thought and thought about it, and he said, "I'm just going to go home, and I'm going to ask my dad to just treat me like one of the hired hands, that maybe his, you know, his workers have food to eat. If I come back, maybe he'd let me work there, and I would have food to eat and a place to stay, and I'll tell my dad that I'm sorry I made these wrong decisions." So he decided to start home. Well, before he ever got close to home, he was still far away. The father saw him. The father was looking for his son. He missed him so much, and he loved him. And the father ran to him, and he hugged him, and he kissed him. He was so glad to have his son back. The son said, "Dad, I've done a lot of wrong things. I've made poor decisions. I should no longer even be your son." But the father didn't listen because he loved his son so much. He called to his helpers, and he said, "Hey, bring out the best robe. Bring out new sandals for my son. Let's cook a big dinner. Let's have a celebration because my father who was gone is now home." So the father wanted to celebrate because his son had come home. So Jesus wanted the people to know this story because that is like our God. No matter that's the right. wrong decisions that we make and what we do that's not right, when we come back to Him and we say we're sorry, the Father welcomes us with open arms and He wants to celebrate that we have come back.
Because He loves us.
He loves us. So do you have a picture that shows us about this story?
Jesus told about a loving Father. This just shows how much that Father loved His Son. And our Bible verse says, we know that Jesus loves us. 1 John 4:16.
So it's good to always know that God loves us no matter what. Would you pray for us this morning?
I will. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we just thank You for these children, these little boys and girls, dear Heavenly Father, and ask that You will watch over them and be with them and keep them safe. For it's in Your name. Amen.
Now, I think you have a book that you were going to read that tells us about how we can learn about God.
Yes, it says, what can I learn? I can learn that Jesus taught that the Bible tells about Him. The Bible is about Jesus. It tells all about Jesus. Who can you tell about Jesus? Well, you can tell all of your friends. You can talk to your parents about Jesus. You can talk to other family members about Jesus. You can tell the world about Jesus. I can learn that Jesus taught about God's care. So how can you show God's care to other people? By helping other people, by loving other people, by doing things that they might ask you to do, and obeying your mother and father. I can learn that Jesus taught that people are important to God. Every one of us, no matter how old we are, how young we are, we're important to God. So who is important to God? Everybody's important to God. He made all of us, and He loves all of us. So we're all important. And then I can learn that God sent Jesus to teach the good news. Luke 4:18. And aren't we so glad that we have a loving Father like God?
We are. So I want to go over that Bible verse one more time. So if you'll hand me those blocks, Miss Rita, we're going to get that verse out in front of us.
Okay.
So the first word of our verse is we know God loves us. And that was 1 John 4:16. So when you think about this story and remember this verse, we want you to understand that we know God loves us.
1 John 4:16.
So don't forget that your parents might have downloaded the coloring page for you to do that goes right along with the picture. You may have your take-home sheet, but you remember that no matter what you're going through, that God loves us.
He does, no matter what we do.
And then that brings me right into the children's lesson, Miss Rita. We've been learning about Jesus, how the Bible is one book. But in this one book, there's 66 books. But every one of the books in here points to Jesus.
Exactly.
So what we have been learning about is that we went to the New Testament about 3 weeks ago, and we learned about Jesus' family line, that He was from the King of King David's line, and that it was prophesied way back in the Old Testament that He would be born and everything, like the details about His birth. Right. And then we learned the next week about John the Baptist and how he was a cousin of Jesus and he was going to prepare the way and say the Messiah's coming. And then last week we learned that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and that was prophesied 400 years beforehand by the prophet Micah, and it happened just the way that it said. So when we look at that, we've been looking at a verse because Jesus, there was never a time that He didn't exist. So our question is, is Jesus God or is He a human?
Jesus is God and Jesus is human.
That is the only person that can ever fulfill both of that. As the Son of God, Jesus is both fully God and fully human. And when we looked at this in our last time that we got together, we looked at John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning." Mm-hmm. We looked at in Genesis 1, it's the very first three words in the Bible are "in the beginning." Mm-hmm. And then in John 1, the first three words in the Bible are "in the beginning." Jesus was there.
Always.
Yes, before even the creation. So He was with God. But we were so glad to see when He became fully human, and we looked at His birth. And so today's story is also found in the book of Luke, just like it was in our preschool story, but it's back in Luke chapter 2. And so in Luke chapter 2, we're learning about Jesus being dedicated at the temple. Now, He was just 8 days old. And so Mary and Joseph, who was God's own son, was just 8 days old, and Mary and Joseph took Him, just as the angel told him to the temple. And so they took Him to the temple. It was time to present Him before the Lord, as the law of Moses said. And Mary and Joseph brought the baby up to Jerusalem. So at the temple, they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they offered a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. And so while they were there, they were met some people. So there was a man at the temple whose name was Simeon. And Simeon was very, very old. He was very religious and very faithful, and the Holy Spirit was with him. And so the Holy Spirit had told Simeon, "You're not going to die until you see the Messiah be born, until you see the Savior come." That's so right. The Holy Spirit had told Simeon, "Go to the temple on this exact day." And he was obedient to that. He did exactly what the Spirit said. He went to the temple, and he was there when Mary and Joseph walked in carrying baby Jesus. And so when Mary and Joseph brought the baby into the temple, Simeon saw him. He was so excited. And he took baby Jesus in his arms, and he started to praise God. And he said, "Now, Lord, you can let me die in peace, for my eyes have seen the Savior just the way you promised. You have sent Him to be a light for the Gentiles and a glory to your people, Israel." So Simeon was just praising God because he had waited and waited and waited year after year.
You think he was getting impatient?
He might have been thinking, "Am I ever going to see the Messiah born?" Yeah. But I believe this promise God gave me, because all of God's promises are true. And He says, "I won't die until I see it." And so he had faith. Even when you are impatient, you can have faith that what God gave you a promise, it'll come true.
It's going to come true at one point.
That's right. So when Simeon saw Jesus and he took Him up in his arms, he just praised God for that. And so he was so excited. So Mary and Joseph were amazed. Here is this man they don't know, and they're holding their baby, but they're praising God over their baby. So Simeon said to them, "Jesus is going to save God's people, the Israelites, and Jesus is also going to save people from all other nations who place their trust in Him." And so Mary and Joseph were so amazed at that. And so Simeon looked at Mary, and he blessed her. And he said, "Boy, being Jesus' mother, that's a very good thing, but it's going to be a very difficult thing because Jesus is going to go through some very hard times, and it's hard for a mother to see their child go through hard times. So some people are going to love Jesus, but there's other people who are going to hate Him, and things are going to happen that's going to make Mary very sad."
Right.
So Mary had to think about all these things that Simeon said and say, "I love being the mother of the Messiah, but I know that there's going to be some very, very hard things." Well, then there's this woman in the temple too. Her name was Anna. And Anna was very old. In fact, she had been married for 7 years, but she had been widowed for 84 years.
Wow.
So we know she's very old because a widow is someone whose husband has passed on. And she was married to him for 7 years, and then for 84 years she had been a widow. But Anna came up to Simeon and to Jesus and Mary and Joseph, and she just began to praise God and to thank Him. She talked about Jesus to the people who were waiting for God to keep His promises to send the Savior. And she went and told the good news, the Savior is here. So Mary and Joseph went there to dedicate Jesus. did their sacrificing, and there they met Simeon and Anna, who had been waiting and waiting for Jesus to be born, and they finally saw God's promises come true in this baby. So Mary and Joseph finished dedicating the baby, and they finished their sacrifices. They obeyed all God's laws, and then they went back to Nazareth. And in Luke 2:52, the Bible says that Jesus grew and that he became healthy and strong, and he got closer to God. So Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. And so he was wise, and God was very happy with him. So I'm glad we finally got to this part in our Bible where we see that Jesus was not only born, but they're following God's plan all along.
Exactly.
So sometimes it's very difficult for us to be patient. We're waiting and waiting and waiting for something. Like we're waiting for the fair to come to town. And we're like, oh, we see all the commercials about the fair. We see the signs go up in our town about the peanut festival. And it seems like it'll never get here. And then finally it comes. It's that same way at Christmas.
I can't wait for Christmas to get back. I love the lights. I love the music.
But when it's, we're waiting and waiting.
It's hard to wait.
Yes, hard to wait. So I just wanted to talk today about sometimes things that we just have to wait on just every day.
Exactly.
And so I was hungry for some chocolate cake. And so
I'm going to make some chocolate cake.
Well, okay. So I'm really hungry. So I've got this, you know, triple chocolate, which better than just chocolate, triple chocolate cake mix. And so if you could go ahead and start fixing that, because I'm really hungry. I know Simeon and Anna had to wait a long, long time for Jesus to be born and for them to see the Messiah. But it's hard for me to wait. I'm just going to tell you. Like, I get impatient because I want stuff right away. Like, we have a microwave. Let's just get it done.
Exactly.
Well, I wanted some cake. So my husband, Mr. John, he went to the store, and he bought this cake mix. I wanted chocolate cake. This is triple chocolate.
So I was like, that's even better.
Even better. Good job, John, because we have triple chocolate cake mix. So we want to make this cake because I'm hungry. So I told you that. Did you have some cake made for me?
I've got some cake made for you.
And okay, well, let me have a... I want some cake right now.
You can't have any right now. Well, I've got to get it in the cake pans.
It's not cake. That's just batter. That's just like
I know, but you don't want to eat raw batter.
No, there's eggs in there that you haven't cooked yet.
That's exactly right. You never want to eat cake batter with or anything that's got raw eggs because they could possibly make you sick.
Okay, but Miss Rita, I was hungry right now.
But you know
And
what?
So I wanted to have a big cupcake, like these huge ones, these big, and you're just making little baby ones.
But you know what? I'll tell you a secret.
Okay.
These little baby cupcakes, they won't take as long to cook as those great big cupcakes.
Let me see. Oh my gosh, it would take 20 minutes for these cupcakes to cook.
That's right.
And you don't even have them in the thing yet. How long is it going to take the baby ones to cook? Maybe like 12 minutes?
Something like that.
So you'll be able to eat it
in a lot less time.
Okay, but I'm telling you, I need some cake.
But you have to learn patience.
Patience, that's the word. That's what Simeon had waited years and years.
But what did God say in the Bible about patience? Patience is a virtue.
Oh, virtue is something good.
Something we should be good. Yes.
So if we're waiting for our brother or sister to get done with something so we can play with it, or it's our turn on a video game. If you could just go ahead and get the... Oh, you got to put something.
I thought you could get this in the oven.
I'm ready for... Oh, triple chocolate.
You got to put the triple chocolate on top of it.
Yeah, like a lot of chocolate.
So, you know...
Now, does that have eggs in it, or can I just go ahead and eat that right now?
No. It does not have eggs in it, but... It's got oil, and it's got water, and it needs to be baked.
So it's not going to taste as good.
It's not going to taste as good till it gets in there with the other things.
I want this one. This one's big.
Okay. This finishes cooking in about 12 to 15 minutes.
Okay.
We'll make sure.
And then I can pop it in my mouth in just 12 minutes.
No. Because when I get this out of the oven, it is going to be hot.
Oh, I don't want to burn my tongue. So I'm going to have to wait again.
So you're going to have to wait even a few more minutes.
I am learning about patience today.
But, you know, think about this. What do you think about what can you be doing while I finish up this cake and while it's baking?
Oh, I know.
You can be doing something.
Well, sure, because I heard these stories today, and so I have these sheets, and I can, like, talk to my mom and dad about the story, or I can... do this coloring sheet. I could pray and thank God for keeping us all safe, that we're not sick.
And you know what?
We
are. You can pray for these cupcakes because God provided this food.
Oh, that's a good idea.
God always provides for us.
He provides great things for us.
He provides great things for us.
And I need to pray for the people that are sick.
And so they're going in the oven.
And good. So now it'll just be 15 minutes and I'll have cake.
You'll have cupcakes, but they've still got to cool.
Well, great. Thank you so much for fixing those for me because I'm going to be ready to eat those. But you know what my mama always said? She said I had to eat my
vegetables
meal first.
Yeah.
So we're going to have Sunday dinner. So I'm going to have to eat like my meat and my vegetables. And then then I can have my cake. And so we want to remember how much God loves us, that he's a loving father.
Mm-hmm.
We want to remember that we should share with others and not get impatient.
That's right.
That we should have patience and that all of God's promises are true and they'll come true. And that he gives us good things and blesses us with things like a loving family and
cupcakes. Exactly.
So let's pray. Father, thank you for this lesson that we've heard today. Thank you for our families. Thank you for the way that you bless us. I pray that you would keep us all safe and well, and that we would be the ones that can help others when they need to know your love for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So it's nice being with you today and telling these Bible stories. I hope that it's a blessing to you and your family, and that you will stay safe and well until we can get back together again. Bye-bye.
God bless you.